You please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this evening as we turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, page 1125. And we're going, that doesn't coincide with my Bible. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 19 through verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1. We've entitled the message, Peace with God. Boy, if there's ever a time that there's a need for peace with God, it's right now. Boy, our nation is in turmoil, our world is in turmoil, and really the answer is to be found on this day that we call Good Friday. So we pick it up now in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 19. It says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth are things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this evening, Lord. This whole Passion Week is the most amazing week. It was Herbert Lockyer who called it the week that changed the world. That's a good description of it. Especially Good Friday or Fantastic Friday. The day that You willingly took upon Yourself the debt of our sin. The sinless became sin for us. And so I pray tonight as we talk about Jesus' willing sacrifice and what it really means, being set free, having peace with God, no longer at war with God. I pray tonight that each one of us would be able to say, I'm personally experiencing that peace. I have a relationship with God and I know that my sins have been forgiven. And I pray for those here that have joined us this evening that have not trusted Jesus, that have not turned from their way to God's way, that tonight would be that night of new beginning for them as they turn from their way to God's way. So speak to us now. Let us be reminded that as we study this passage, we're actually worshiping You. So let us worship the remainder of the service. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, tonight is traditionally, and it's been called for many, many years, Good Friday. And of course, it dates all the way back to the Passion Week, in which the early church recognized that this was an important day. This was the day, of course, in which the sinless Son of God took upon Himself our sins, and the wrath of God the Father was poured out upon His Son. Now today a lot of people struggle with the term Good Friday because it's become such a pluralistic society where there's neither right nor wrong. And people say, well, how in the world can you Christians call it Good Friday when Jesus Christ died? Because they don't recognize the fact that He died for our sins. He, as Daniel said a few moments ago, He was not a victim. Jesus Christ was a victor. With the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Well, we need to recognize that the very first Good Friday, as Jesus was heading towards the cross, there was still much confusion on that original Good Friday. In Luke chapter 23, verse 27 says, "And there was following Him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting Him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children.'" You see, even on that first Good Friday, they didn't recognize the significance of what was taking place. And there's many today that don't recognize it. Some are all excited. Filet-O-Fish sandwiches, $1.79. They're all excited about it. They don't really understand the significance of it. And I am thoroughly convinced, every year when you put together a week like this, you know, your Good Friday, the sunrise service, the morning services, it's like you're speaking to people sometimes that just don't get it. And it's getting more and more difficult to find the Jesus of the Bible. I was looking just today at some of the various churches in our area and some of the activities that are happening this week. There are churches that are offering Easter egg hunts, petting zoos, jumpers, One church in the area has a comedy act that they're going to have on Easter Sunday. Then there's some churches that are offering brunches. The reason we don't do that is because we don't have to add those things, because we have the greatest message of all times, is that Jesus Christ went and paid for our sins. And the evidence that our sins have been forgiven is the fact that he didn't remain in the grave, but he rose from the dead on the third day, signifying that it was paid in full. Now, I do admit, on sunrise service, we do serve coffee and donuts, but that's to kind of help the Holy Spirit till it kind of kicks in, you know, the caffeine, the sugar, and that whole thing. That's really a necessity, okay? Because so it's not really a ploy to get people to come. We're just trying to stay awake. And so, no apologies tonight for what I'm about to say tonight. No apologies, because I want to talk to you about the doctrine of the death of Christ. I want to talk to you about atonement at one meant. I want to talk to you about that tonight, because that's really what this passage of Scripture is all about. This passage is all about what God did. God initiated it, and God was the source and carried it through. The theme of the book of Colossians is the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that he is to be first in all things. Jesus Christ is first in revelation, Jesus is first in creation, and Jesus Christ is first in the church. In verses 19 to 23, Jesus is first in redemption. Jesus is the source and also the initiator of our salvation. Colossians 1:20 says it this way, "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Now, when you think of the word peace, what do you think about? Some of you have had your kids already all week long, and you're thinking peace is when they go back to school on Monday. That's actually what a definition of peace is. Some of you are going to experience a lack of peace the next coming week because your kids are going to be on spring break or Easter vacation. But that's really not what we're talking about here when the Bible uses the word peace. It's talking about literally freedom from war is what it's describing. It's talking about a mental calm or a state of harmony. And boy, our society is reeling in terrorism and war and fightings that are taking place. We're in such need of God's peace, and that is the remedy. It's not a new candidate, it's peace with God. It's getting right with God. The Bible teaches that each one of us are born enemies of God. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So I want to talk tonight about the subject of peace with God. And here's the two areas I want to look at this evening. In verses 19 and 20, the purpose of the cross. So why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? Did he have to go to the cross? So we talk so much about it, and the church does this week, the cross, and we talk about the sufferings of Christ, and we talk about what Jesus Christ went through. Then in verses 21 through 23, I want to talk about the personal need of the cross. It's not enough that Jesus Christ died for us. We need to receive him. We need to believe in him. We need to turn from our way to his way. So let's talk about the purpose of the cross. Look with me to verse 19. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." Now, what fullness is Paul speaking about? He's speaking about the deity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was fully God. That's what he's referring to. Notice it says, "for all the fullness of to dwell in him," not around him, not upon him, not under him, but it says in him. And that's so important because this time of year, some of the weirdest cable shows on TV about Jesus, the real Jesus, and it's not, by the way, the real Jesus, not the real Jesus, the one they're talking about. And you have all of these weird, weird specials that are on with experts that I've never heard of. I mean, these individuals that are world-known theologians, never heard of them in my life. And they're the authorities. And when you listen to them, when it's all said and done, they basically explain Jesus away. That we're basically the same, and Jesus was confused about his mission. He didn't know what to do, but things just kind of worked out, and he ended up dying on the cross. He was very, very confused and was literally worn out. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible was fully God and fully man all at the same time. Notice it says here, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all of the fullness to dwell in him. Or literally, it means to take up residence. Literally, we're talking about the incarnation when Jesus Christ came at the first advent and he was housed in human tent. That's what John chapter 1 tells us. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled or set up his tent among us. He set up his residency. Colossians 2:9 says it this way, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. So Paul emphasizes all his fullness. And what it's referring to is the sum total of divine power and God's attributes resided in Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's a term that Paul uses over 8 times in this book. 4 little chapters he emphasizes the fact that he was fully God over and over and over again. John 1:16 says, for of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Here's the importance of that tonight. That if we're wrong about Jesus Christ, we're wrong about God because Jesus Christ is God. That's the significance of this. To simply look at Jesus Christ as simply a man, then you're wrong about God because Jesus is God. You have to be right about him, and that's why it's so important tonight that we talk about these doctrines tonight, these teachings. Because belief determines behavior. And we're clearly seeing this on the news, and we're seeing a person's belief, and it basically plays out in how they behave. And that's what he's referring to here. Verse 20 says of Colossians 1, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. The word reconcile means to come to common ground. It means to get together, to align with each other, or to change thoroughly from one position to another. So it's two estranged parties that are now joined together. It's two polar opposites that are now intertwined and they're now together. And that's what Jesus Christ did. That is the purpose of the cross, is to reconcile sinners to God. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He didn't die for himself because he was sinless. He died for us so that he could reconcile us and bring men back into a relationship with God, the way it was in the garden with Adam and Eve. That was the original design. So it was the purpose of Jesus to reconcile sinners to God. So in this passage before us, there are 4 elements of reconciliation that I want to call to your attention tonight. I hope you jot these down, because this is important. People say, why do you Christians talk so much of the cross? What is all of this Jesus Christ dying on the cross? I mean, why do you talk so much about it? Because it's the basis of our salvation. It's the basis for our reconciliation. It's the basis for our peace with God. So first of all, number one, reconciled to God by God. Reconciliation was initiated by God, not by man. It was God himself who had the plan to reconcile man. It wasn't man sitting around saying, you know, we need to get right with God. How can we do this? Oh, I know. This is what we'll do. We'll come up with a religion in which we can. No, that isn't how it happened. It was God himself who was the initiator. Romans 5:6 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So God is the initiator. God is the reconciler. He is the one that ultimately went to the cross. He is the one that devised the plan. He is the one that had the means to carry out the plan, and that's what he did. Secondly, the second aspect of reconciliation is he reconciled all things to God. Not just sinners, But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, part of that reconciliation includes all of creation. We've been talking about this on Sunday mornings. We're talking about the book of Revelation. We're talking about God pouring out his wrath through the three different sets of judgments. It's his planet. All of heaven worships and congratulates and applauds the Lord for taking possession of what is rightfully his. He's answering that prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Romans 8:20 says, "For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Now, you need to get older to really appreciate that. You start getting older, you know, and it's like this week we were moving, and by the end of like the second day, the only part of my body that would work would be my thumb on the remote control. That was about it right there. And even that was pushing it a little bit, you know. But we reach a point in which we realize that, you know what, the closest thing to hell would be remaining in this body forever. That to me would be the closest thing to hell that I can even imagine. And so the point is that God is going to redeem us. He's going to redeem all of creation. He's going to bring creation back into harmony with God. And Jesus did this through the cross. Thirdly, when we're talking about reconciliation, we reconcile to God, the result is peace. We have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'll never forget the night. It was a Wednesday night that I gave my life to the Lord, and I'll never forget that freedom and that peace that flooded my soul. I walked outside the church, and I was heading back to my house, and even the weeds in the front yard looked good that day. Now, since then, I've changed my attitude a little bit towards that, but everything was different. Everything had changed. Life was so different. And it's because the Bible tells us that we have peace with God. The war now has been completely dissolved and destroyed and wiped out. It's over. Jesus Christ took it out of the way. But not only that, as we walk with God, we have peace of God. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, Jesus is the source of peace. There is no peace apart from Jesus. There's no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. He is genuine peace itself. Philippians 4:9 says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let me ask you this evening, do you have peace tonight? You know, even when things aren't going the way you'd like them to go, there still is this peace that you're right with God. There's this peace that I'm going to heaven. There's this peace that I belong to Him. I'm part of the family of God. And no matter how bad things get, there's this inner peace that you have in the midst of a storm. You see, that peace is the effects of your salvation. See, that's what Christ secured for us at the cross. That's what it was all about. That peace that God wants to give to us. And then fourthly, reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. Notice it says, through his blood shed on the cross. So it was the blood of Jesus Christ. He was the sacrificial, substitutionary one that took upon himself our sins. So all of the sins that had been committed, ever would be committed, were heaped on Jesus, on sinless Jesus, and he literally took the wrath of God in our place. That's why we call it Good Friday. Tells us in Romans 5, one will hardly die for a good man. But again, Jesus Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. We were enemies of God. Jesus Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, and as though Christ were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And that's what we're doing this weekend, and that's what it's all been about. I mean, we are wanting the world to be reconciled to Christ. We recognize that that is the need of society today, to be made right with God. Some of the decisions that people make, it's because they're not right with God. They don't have a relationship with God. And that's why they make the decisions that they make. We need to know tonight that we're sinners. We need to know that because of our sin, we are separated from God. Separated because God is holy, we are unholy, the Bible teaches. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned, and that's what we merit. And the Bible teaches that God loves us so much on this day called Good Friday, that God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's what we're talking about on Good Friday. That's what we mean by reconciliation. God is the initiator. God is the very source. God carried it out, and he reconciled, and he died on the cross so that we could be made right with him. Now in verses 21 through 23, he now talks about the personal need of the cross. This is what Jesus did, but we need to appropriate it. We have to receive him. We need to recognize by faith that that's what Christ did. So Paul moves from the general to the personal. Notice as he describes us in verse 21, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." He's talking about me and you. He's not talking about some little subculture someplace on the planet. He's talking about humanity. When he says this, he's talking about all people. In Ephesians 2, 1, he said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." So in verses 21 and 22, the cross declares that we are sinners. There's a book written a number of years ago, "I'm Okay, You're Okay." And by the way, we're not okay, by the way. If you think that you're okay, you need to look at the cross, and then you have to ask yourself the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? Because it was the only way. Man could not earn his way to God. Man could not pay the debt that he had. So God had a remedy by sending his sinless son to die in our place. The cross declares that all of humanity is under sin. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he says, "You were formerly alienated," or literally, permanently estranged. We were born that way. And any of us that have raised children know this. They come into this world, we say, "Thank you for this gift from heaven." And they reach two, and we go, "Where did this gift really come from?" You know, start to wonder. We call it the terrible twos. Because they're starting to show their sinful nature. Look at this kid growling at me. It's like you, honey. You do the same thing, you know. And you look at this attitude. Oh, look at this. And it's revealing the sin nature that is there. Every human being is born this way. They're estranged. They're separated from God. They're just, you know, the terrible twos. They're just little sinners is what they are. Later on, that little sinner will get a convertible and ride around with the top down, you know, and cuss people out as they get on the on-ramp or something, you know. It's the same thing. They may get older, but that sin nature is resident there. They're alienated from God. We're in rebellion against God. Look at verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, through him I say, whether things on earth are things in heaven. I'll never forget years ago when I was with the police and we came across someone at a traffic stop and we ran the person's name. They came back with a warrant. And this warrant happened to be for a failure to appear on drug charges. So as we handcuffed this guy, take him down the street, I started talking to him, and he goes on. He says, you know what? He goes, you know, I'm a veteran. I said, oh, really? He goes, yeah, I'm a veteran. He goes, and I gave myself to this government, and I helped keep America safe. I said, well, that's a commendable thing. He goes, and you know something else? I'm a good provider. He goes, I love providing for my family, and I love my family, and so forth. And I said, well, what about your relationship with Jesus? And he goes, oh, I attend church. And he starts going on about church. See, because inside each one of us, we don't like to be told that we're sinners and we're alienated by God. We like to think that we're not that bad. We've served as a veteran. We've done this. We've done that. We provide for our families. We love our families. We attend church. We do all of that. But the point that Jesus is making here is you're not okay. You're not. And Jesus died for us because we are sinners, and it was God's way of reconciling us. The only way possible was for Jesus to die for us. Notice what he says. We were hostile in mind. Our thinking, our attitudes were literally at war with the Lord. Romans 8:7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Wrong thinking produces wrong living. I don't know about you, when I watch the news sometimes, I feel like my blood pressure is like ready to pop in my head. I listen to some of these commentaries, and I listen to people being interviewed, and I say, have you literally lost your mind? This thing this week with these transgender restroom and locker rooms. I mean, really, if anyone could just lay aside, you know, all these preconceived ideas and realize that we're talking about a fraction of this society. Not three-quarters of society is transgender. So the rest of these people that know that they were born a male and the others know they were born a female now have to put up with someone of the opposite sex that is confused coming into the opposite sex bathroom. And I'm going, have you lost your mind? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. Interviewing some lady the other day about abortion, she said, it's my body, I can choose what I want to do with it. Well, you don't have the right to take another life. It is your life, but it isn't your choice to take another person's life. The legalization of marijuana, that is mind-boggling to me. I mean, some of us here don't have many brain cells left. And to legalize it when we have men and women that are dying trying to keep this junk out of our nation, and then we have states that are legalizing it. I mean, you watch this stuff, you said, have they lost their minds? And you know what it is? They're hostile in mind. That's what it talks about here. They have minds that are not engaged with God's thoughts. They're hostile, they're at war with God, and their thinking is just absolutely bizarre. Notice the next thing, as he talks about this weird thinking, they're engaged in evil deeds. Again, evil thoughts, evil deeds, they go together. So these same people, you know, that are out, you know, save the whales are the same ones marching for abortion rights. It's because of the thinking that's an unregenerate mind. They have minds that just aren't right. They've not been cleansed by the blood of Christ. They're not in the right thinking. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I just described the 10 o'clock news, didn't I? Did you notice that? That sounds like the 10 o'clock news. One of the shows that I grew up with, and I used to love it so much, was the show Dragnet. I mean, that is such a classic show. Well, there was one of the segments in which Joe Friday and Bill Gannon were working internal affairs. And during this particular segment, one of the officers that LAPD had hired had gone bad. And Bill was just sort of taken back by it, and he just says, "Where did we go wrong?" And he said that to Friday. You know what Friday's, of course, going to have some, you know, dun, 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 he'll have some music blast, you know, as he makes his little comment. But he says, "Unfortunately, we are limited because we have to draw from the human race." And that's the point. All of humanity is gone wrong. Paul uses a word that is used here in Romans chapter 3, verse 12. He says they become useless, and it's the idea of milk that has become spoiled. And that's a good description of our society, milk that's gone spoiled. It's not meeting its intended purpose. It needs a change. So we make excuses for ourselves and say, "Well, that's just the way I am. Yeah, I've always been this way." Or look at so and so. I mean, they're far worse than me, and that's always the classic thing. You compare one form of worse behavior with another. I mean, that's the classic way to get out of anything. Or else we compare ourselves with somebody else and so forth, and that's often what we do. Well, Paul doesn't stay on this. He just wants to bring the point out. This is why Jesus had to die. This is why we were estranged from God. And the need was to be reconciled to God. Look at verse 22. "Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach." Notice with me here in verse 22, who took the initiative? It was God. It wasn't man, it was God. "Yet he has now reconciled you." What's so amazing about it is the offended party, God, took the initiative. It was the one that had been offended takes the initiative in order to reconcile us and to make things right. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice the next thing. Jesus made reconciliation through his death. In his fleshly body through death. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." Now I want to call attention here to a couple words. Notice the phrase, fleshly body. Did you notice that? Wounds and death. Now, Paul is emphasizing this because there was a false teaching in the first century known as Gnostics and Gnosticism that taught that Jesus looked like he was flesh and blood, but he really wasn't. So Paul emphasizes a fleshly body that was wounded and a fleshly body that perished or died. What we're talking about is atonement. Jesus was the substitutionary sacrifice for us. There had to be a real flesh and blood sacrifice in order to take our place. And so that one was Jesus. Jesus was it. I love the word atonement. It literally is at one meant. Atonement. That's what it means. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus made us at one as it was meant to be. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross through his death. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Notice why that he did this was in order to present you before him, or literally place us before him holy. That's God's desire. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to set us apart. We become his property. That's why Christians live differently, because we are set apart for his purpose. When we're in the world, we're set apart for our own purposes. But when God reconciles us, and God dies for us, we place our faith in Jesus, and we're born again, we are now holy. We are set apart for the Lord and for His purpose. 1 Peter 1:14 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" What a wonderful thing that God can take people like us that are part of an unholy world, and God can fill us with His Holy Spirit and keep us holy in an unholy world. That's what God's able to do. That's His plan. That's His purpose. That He might make us blameless, outward, external, that people can make accusation, but nothing sticks. Philippians 2:15 says that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Romans 8:33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So Paul, now closing, tells us how we can maintain this peace that came from the cross. You receive Jesus Christ, you have His peace tonight. How does one maintain that peace? How can we continue to experience this peace with God, that the war is no longer taking place, it's over? Well, in verse 23, he says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." So the first thing he tells us to do is to continue in the faith. The word continue means to abide. That means you stay with Jesus. You cultivate those things that keep you close to the Lord. And we like to make it real difficult. It's not difficult. It's talking to the Lord through prayer. It's reading His Word. It's serving Him. It's sharing Him. It's those basic, basic hubs or spokes of a wheel. So basic. It's abiding in Jesus. It's doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord. That's simply what it is. I mean, we do that in our marriages. We do that in our family. We don't purposely do things to tick each other off. That's not what we do. We want to abide in peace. We want to have harmony. And that's what he's describing here. John 8:31, Jesus was saying to those Jews that had believed, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." Notice the next thing he says, we are to remain established in our faith. The idea of established means laying a foundation. I encourage every one of us in this room that if you've not taken a foundation of faith class, you've not taken a new believer's class, that is essential to your growth as a Christian. You want to lay that foundation. You want to get down the basics of what it is to be a child of God. It's so important. You find out that those that make up the cults are often from mainline denominations. The reason being that these are folks in churches that have never been grounded. They've never learned the essentials of the faith. And so they get sidetracked. They get hooked up in someone that wants to have a Bible study with them. And they miss out on the things of God. And he says steadfast or immovable. With our minds, we must feed on the Word. With our hearts, we focus on His love. And with our will, we take practice and the patterns from Jesus. We see, how did Jesus live? What did Jesus do? What would He do? 2 Peter 1:10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." We are to cling on to the hope of the gospel. Notice what he says. "And not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard." I like this term, moved away. That's an interesting term. It means earthquake stricken, is literally what it is. If we are truly saved and we built a solid foundation, Jesus Christ then, and with Him, you will continue in the faith. Nothing can move you. I mean, it's so basic. You stay close to Him. You stay close to His Word. You stay close to Him in prayer. You obey what Christ tells you to do. You learn the basics of what it is to follow Christ. You do those basic things. And no matter when the earth shakes, no matter what adversity comes your way, you'll stand the storm. You'll be okay. You'll make it through. For the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all of creation under heaven. Colossians 1:28 says, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." I want to leave us with four things tonight, some four basic things for a Good Friday. Number one, we need to know that we are sinners. Now tonight, if you've been forgiven of your sins, you have no problem admitting that you're still a sinner. That you are a sinner, that God has grace, that God has forgiven. And you recognize that it is your sin that ultimately put Jesus on the cross. It is sin that separates us from God. Romans 3:23. Our sins have earned us death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And thirdly, Jesus, out of his great love for us, has paid for our sins. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And I'll tell you, I don't know how anyone tonight could doubt the love of God. Look at the cross and recognize why Jesus died. He died in our place. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus Christ did. And lastly, we turn our lives over to him. Jesus becomes Savior when we receive him as Lord. That's when he becomes Savior, is when we trust him as our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, "If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Let me ask you tonight, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Do you know tonight that if your life was required of you, to be absent from the body would be present with the Lord? Well, I kind of think so. No, that's not the answer. You should know that you know that you know. And you know what? You may not have been a Christian very long, but you should know that you know that without a doubt you belong to Christ. He has died for you. He has paid for your sins. You have trusted him. Then when he hung on that cross, he was dying in your place. He was your substitute for your sin. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight. I thank you for these precious people that came out on this Good Friday. And Lord, this truly is fantastic Friday, our wonderful Friday. The day that God initiated the plan of salvation by sending his Son to take the wrath of God in our place. And to do the work of God, all you ask is that we believe in you. That we place our faith in Christ. That we forsake our sins and we believe and trust in you. So I pray for any here tonight that are not born again, that have not trusted Jesus, that tonight they would turn from their way to God's way. That you would deliver us out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into your marvelous light. I pray for that, Lord. I pray that we would not go through another Easter without knowing the Christ of the resurrection. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we close tonight with a closing song. Listen, if God spoke to you tonight,